This recording is from Christ Kingdom Church in Waterford Lakes, East Orlando. Visit us online at christkingdom.org for our calendar, driving directions, and more audio recordings.
Thank you and good morning. It's good to be with y'all this morning. To say that there's no Bulldog haters in the crowd and there's a guy in a Gator shirt right there, it's a bit of a stretch. It's been a good couple of years for the dogs. I am an old friend of Scott and Laura's, and I'm very glad to see this church doing well and see it vibrant and some energy here. Scott's a good man, and I wouldn't say that if he wasn't, if I didn't think that. I would just thank y'all for being here. But Scott really is a good man, and I'm grateful that he has y'all. I'm grateful that y'all have him. I am from Georgia. That's why I talk normal. And that's why I say y'all. Now, Jacob. Up. Oh, let me pray first. Give us Jesus, Lord. Give us Jesus. You can have all the rest. Just give us Jesus. Amen. Jacob. Y'all know the story of Jacob. Well, back up before Jacob, Israel, slavery, not before Jacob, but the bigger picture of Israel in slavery in Egypt and coming out of slavery and going to the promised land in Canaan. And as Moses was writing Genesis and writing about Jacob, he wanted the people to know that their identity was important, and that their identity could be viewed one of two ways. It could be viewed as slave, as somebody that's worthless, that doesn't have anything, or their identity could be viewed as the people of God, who have a place that they're going, a people of great worth, a people that God called His Son in the book of Exodus. Jacob. Y'all do, I'm sure most of y'all know the story of Jacob. It's a very strange beginnings for him. He, you remember when he was born? Remember what happened? Jacob and Esau were twins. Their mother, Rebecca, was giving birth, and Esau came out first, and he was weird. He was covered in red hair. He was like almost like a little monkey. We don't know what was going on there, but that's the defining characteristic about Esau. He's almost like an animal. Esau comes out, and not to be over graphic, but the Bible often is. And so Jacob reaches out, and what does he grab? He grabs Esau's foot or his ankle. What's he try to do? He tries to yank that sucker back in so he can get out first. Why is that important? Because in their culture, in the ancient Near East, the firstborn son got everything. We're very wealthy in this nation, and the poorest of us have much more than people would have had in the ancient Near East. And so everything was, all of the hopes, all the dreams, all everything for the family, the retirement plan for the parents was the oldest son. And so you would give everything to the oldest son, hoping that he would make it, and if he made it, he would take care of you. Somehow, intuitively, at his core, Jacob knew that, or something of that, and he wanted to be born first. And so when Esau was born, Jacob tried to pull ahead. I have three kids. My two oldest kids don't like each other. Beau's 12, Sydney's 10, and Caroline's 6. She's just glad to be forgotten sometimes when the fight's happening. But when Beau and Sydney are walking toward, you know, the car, And we opened the door, you know, the little electric, everybody's got a van these. You open the electric door. We just came back from vacation last night. We were in Hilton Head, South Carolina with my family. And invariably, we would open the door and Bo and Sydney would be walking next to each other because if the elbow gets in front of the other one, they're able to get to the door first and then they're able to get the choice seat. We all know that. Jacob and Esau did the same thing. Jacob especially. Esau was just a little animal, like a little gnat. He was just a little hairy kid. He was just there. But Jacob was all the time trying to get ahead and elbow him out of the way because Jacob wanted to get what was his. Now, why would we as people do that? I turn to Bo and Sydney and I say, do you not believe that I'm going to give you a seat in the car? Have I ever done anything to make you think you won't get the choice seat? I mean, they're all choice seats. There's air conditioning everywhere in there. There's a TV right here. You can't go. There's eight seats and 17 cup holders. Everybody can have two drinks and one can have three drinks. Is there any reason to think that you're not going to be taken care of? They think it for some reason. I think that it's in our DNA. I think it's in our core that that we think we have to take care of ourselves. And if you think you have to take care of yourself, you do stuff like that. I'm sure it's some kind of failure of mine as a father. And the kids will need all kinds of counseling to undo that. You remember the story. Esau was hungry because he was, again, an animal kind of person. And Jacob had a bowl of food. It was red stew that matched Esau's red hair. And their father, Isaac, was giving out the blessing. He was fixing to bless the oldest child, Esau. And Jacob tricked Isaac, who was blind, elbowed Esau on the way to the minivan, said, here, if I give you this bowl of soup, it's really good, then can I get ahead? And Esau, because he was an idiot and just his stomach ruled him, he was an animal, he said, yes, give me the soup. And Jacob sneaks ahead. Now, this is Jacob's whole life. If you read the book of Genesis, Jacob is always pulling this stuff. Do you know what Jacob means? The name Jacob means liar. It means swindler. It means sneaky. It means slimy in the way that you know, the politicians that look real good, but if you get next to them, you think you're pretty sure you're going to probably smell sheep cologne. That's what Jacob means. Now think about Jacob growing up. I don't want to over, and we're going to get to the Bible in a minute, I promise. But think about Jacob growing up. You don't want to over-psychologize the Bible. But what happens when a little kid hears that his name is liar? He elbows people out of the get out of the way so he can have the choice seat in the car. And his mom or his dad, Isaac or Rebecca, introduce him. This is Esau, father of the Edomites, by the way, who are bad guys and also idiots. This is our son, liar. Over and over and over and over again. What happens to that kid? He constantly tries to get ahead because he knows what everybody thinks of him. Think about the shame that would build up. Think about all that stuff. Now, let that be background music as we come to this story. Jacob has swindled Esau out of the inheritance and the birthright. He has stolen from Esau, living up into his name. He has then stolen from a guy named Laban. He's stolen from him. And guess what thieves do? They run. Thieves run. And so we come to our passage. It says in verse 22, that night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok, crossed the river. And after he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. And look at this verse. This is the key verse. So Jacob was left what? Alone. Now somebody that's been conniving, swindling, cheating, stealing, all of those things, enacting all of his own strategies of self-salvation his whole life so that he wouldn't need other people, so that he sure as heck wouldn't need God. He's running from a guy that he's cheated. He sent all of his stuff that makes him comfortable, that gives him significance, all of his stuff that is rooted in his identity. He sends that across the river, and he is left alone. I would argue that this is a terrifying moment for Jacob, because the liar is alone. He's stripped naked. He's bare. All of his, all of his strategies of self-salvation are gone. They're out of the way. In God's good providence and his plan, he's removed them all from Jacob. And look what happens. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. Now, scholars almost 100% would agree that this man that it refers to is God. And how do we know that? It's because Jacob says, I have wrestled with God and have overcome. I've seen God face to face. And this man of God says, you struggle with God and with men and have overcome. And so this is God that Jacob's wrestling with. So he's utterly alone. He's separated from his stuff. And God shows up and wrestles with him. Do you remember, who remembers, what's the movie where Lieutenant Dan and they're on the boat? Forrest Gump. Mr. Alabama over here. Forrest Gump. We were talking about the SEC championship game in the middle of the prayers earlier. My son and I were there, heartbreaker. Forrest Gump, you remember Lieutenant Dan? Remember when he's in the storm and he's in the boat and he ties himself to them, and that is a God wrestling moment, and he's raising a high fist at God. First of all, before I waste my time, who knows this movie? It's enough to tell the story. So he's wrestling with God and he's daring God, and remember what Forrest Gump says? And then God showed up. Remember the storm, and it was just a cataclysmic kind of deal. Jacob is wrestling with God, and it says in verse 25, he wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. Now, there's lots of mysteries in the Bible. This is one of them. I don't know why God didn't want the sun to rise while he was there. That's a great study. It's very interesting. It's a little weird, but we're just going to move past it because I don't know. So he says, let me go because it's almost daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. I would say two things about that. One, typical Jacob, right? Typical Jacob. Wrestling for his life. The guy says, God, in Jacob's eyes, maybe the guy at that time says, let me go. The sun's fixing to come up. Jacob sees, and it says fixing to in the Hebrew here. It really does. And Jacob sees an angle, and he says, I'm not going to let you go. Or he says, yeah, I will not let you go unless you bless me. He knows the guy wants out. I'm not going to let go of you until you give me a blessing. He's still angling for the blessing. Do you see that? What an insecure twerp. He's terrified. I won't let you go until you bless me. Now, the other way of looking at that, and I think it's also true, Wouldn't it be good of us if one of our prayers in our own God wrestling, we're going to get there in a minute, became with God, I won't let you go until you bless me. Not with stuff, but with yourself. Remember, give me Jesus, you can have all the rest. Just give me Jesus. It's a good prayer, and I think that it can be our prayer. And so something interesting happens here. God says, the man asked him, what is your name? Now, a cursory reading of that is another thing that seems weird. What is your name? Why is that significant? Well, think about all of that that is heaped into, remember the backstory? And everything that is super loaded into the name of Jacob. And so why would God say in that moment, tell me your name? Jacob, all of his stuff is over there. All of his stuff that's protecting him is over there. It's just him. He's wrestling with God. God says, tell me your name. What is he saying? He's saying, tell me who you really are. You're not a slick businessman right now. We've got each other in a full Nelson, and the fact that you're good looking and your brother is not good looking, that doesn't help you right now. The fact that you're wealthy, Jacob, doesn't help you right now. The fact that you've got a couple of wives and a whole bunch of sons does not help you right now. The fact that you're faster than Laban does not help you right now. The fact that you're smarter than Esau does not help you. The fact that you timed the blessing stealing situation perfectly when Isaac was going blind, none of that helps. What is your name? Confess your sin. Here's your chance. He's offering him an opportunity to confess his darkest point. And to Jacob's credit, by God's grace, he does it. Jacob, he answered. Now, when God gives you an opportunity to confess, don't take a shortcut. Don't take a shortcut. If God gives you the opportunity, you know those moments in life when everything is stripped away and things have gotten really bad. I've had those, by the way. I think a lot of us have, or else you're lying. Right? We've all had those. I've had my share. When everything is stripped away and God offers you the opportunity to come to Him, everything stripped away, naked, God, here's where I'm wrong. Take the opportunity. Because life is on the other side of brokenness. And look at what Jacob does. He says, Jacob, he's honest. He says, I confess my name is liar. My name is sneaky. My name is swindler. My name is slick. All of that's true, Lord. All of that's true. The man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel. What does Israel mean? It means God wrestler. In his moment of greatest shame, in his moment of all of his ugliness being borne out in front of everybody that's there, and in a moment of honesty, he gets a new name, and he gets a nation, he gets the nation of God named after him. Now, what in the world did Jacob do to earn that? Nothing. God's grace. He wrestled with God, and he was honest in his confession. It's not our righteousness that matters, it's his righteousness. And when we trust in Christ's righteousness for us, we are freed to step into that, be honest about our own failures, and receive the grace that flows from the cross. That's what happens here with Jacob. and he gets a new name. Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. Jacob, still a little sneaky, he says, please tell me your name. But the man replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there. So he got the blessing he's long wanted. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it's because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. Now, if I was writing the story, and if you were writing the story, it would get really cool right here. Jacob would go on. He would be the starting quarterback for the University of Georgia or Alabama or Florida. He would be a hero. His whole life would change. He would become president of crew. He would never do anything wrong again. He would treat everybody kindly. He wouldn't be sneaky anymore. He would turn his back, you know, repentance and faith. The whole of Martin Luther said the whole of the Christian life is two words, repentance and faith. He would repent of his old ways daily like he does here. He would turn to a new way of life. Everything would be great. He would be Israel forevermore. What does it call him right here? Right after that happens, it calls him Jacob. Now, if you want to do an interesting study, I'm not going to do it here because I've got to wrap up. Go through the rest of the book of Genesis and look at when it calls, sometimes it calls him Jacob. Sometimes God refers to him as Israel. You look at that. And look at the times. Look what he's doing when it calls him whichever name. As a matter of fact, real quick, flip to, this is pretty interesting, Genesis, I think it's 48. Yep, it's 49. Genesis 49, he's assembled all of his sons. It says in the same, one time it happens in the same verse. Genesis 49, 1. Then he's dying. He had assembled all of his sons. He's going to bless them all. Not one, but all of them. It says, then Jacob called for his sons and said, verse 2, gather around so that I can tell you what will happen to you in the days to come. Assemble and listen, sons of Jacob. Listen to your father Israel. What he's saying is this. He's saying, again, when Jacob uses his own name, Jacob, that's by way of confession. He's saying, assemble, sons of Jacob. You were born to the son of a liar, but I stand here before you to give you God's blessing as the father, as the name of the future nation. You were born to a conniving, swindling scumbag. I'm blessing you as a God wrestler. Now you live up into that. Well, that one was free. That one's just a side deal. Okay, Genesis 32, the end of it, it says in verse 31, the sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Why did he leave with a limp? After all of the redemption and all the good stuff that happened, why does God have him leave with a limp? Well, why do you have a limp? Why do I have a limp? Why does Paul have the thorn in his flesh? There's your case study. 2 Corinthians 13, 12, 11, one of those three chapters, he begs God three times, please take the thorn away, Paul does, and God says no. Why? Because basically he says, you'll be spiritually conceited, and to keep you humble, to keep you remembering that you have to lean on me, I'm going to leave what you're struggling with. I am not going to deliver it from. I'm not going to deliver you from that. That's going to be a reminder that it's all because of me, and that's God's goodness. He didn't want Paul to slip back into being the arrogant guy that he was. Jacob leaves with a limp. Why? I think Jacob was never healed from the limp, so that he would always have that as a mark on his life. The day that he wrestled with God and got a new name. And so the question for us this morning is this. It's a very easy leave behind. We all have been Jacob if we're in Christ and we're part of the new creation. We all have a new name. We're all part of Israel. Every day we have 1,000 opportunities to either live like our old selves or live like the person God is calling us to be. And so the question is, who do you want to be? Do you want to be the old person that lies and cheats and steals to get ahead? Or do you want to be the new person, not that runs off into the sunset as a hero? That's not the story. We want it to be, but it's not. Do you want to be there's two options, the old guy who's a bum, or do you want to be the new person who limps forward, relying on God's goodness in his or her life, faithful to the King? The blessing of God is that he gives us that choice every day. The mercies of God are new every morning, and you screw it up today, by God's grace, you get to wake up tomorrow and say, Lord, I'm Jacob again. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I want to be Israel today. And God rushes in there and he blesses. He'll do it. He did it with Jacob. He'll do it with you. And when you screw up this afternoon, he'll do it again tomorrow morning. That's God's truth. Let's pray. Lord, we do need your goodness because we don't have it ourselves. All we have is being like Jacob. But by your grace, we can more and more live up into our new name. We thank you for this story. We thank you for your word that it's true. We thank you that we can lean on it. As we lean into you, we pray that you'll help us leave now as changed people for your greater glory, our richer joy, and the salvation of the nations through Christ our Lord. Amen.